And I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We're looking tonight at verses 18 through 26. Philippians 1. That's page 980 in the Blue Pew Bibles. Got one of those in hand, and if not, you are on your own. Philippians 1. Beginning in verse 18. 18, actually, as ESV has it, is broken into two parts, into two sections. Paul, as we saw at the first part of 18 last week, whether people were preaching Christ with good motives or were simply seeking to gain time on Paul while he's in prison as rivals to him, Paul says only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. But then, this is the ESV section. Of course, the verses, the section heading, none of that was original. But we'll pick up with the end of verse 18 in that new section. He says, yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Let's pray. Father, open to us your word as we come to it late in the day. We come perhaps tired. Father, we come with perhaps minds beginning to move to the things that are before us tomorrow or this week. But Father, we thank you for the scriptures and pray for this time in your word that you would bless and feed us from the scriptures, teach us, instruct us, convict us, encourage us. Father, help us to worship you in the very hearing of your word. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage really comes down to the question, what are you living for? And the answer is pretty obvious. If you're living for anything less than Christ, you're selling yourself short. That obviously was Paul's driving motivation in life. He as much as says so here in this passage before us. We talked last time or a time to you ago about the passion, the single-minded focus that Paul had, by no means wishy-washy, but absolutely committed to Christ, to making him known, to knowing him himself and making him known to others. A zeal that was present even before he became a Christian in persecuting the church, but certainly then shows itself in a new direction as he has been made alive by the Holy Spirit, now a follower of Christ, and that same zeal that once went into persecuting the church is now directed toward expanding the church. And Paul and his various missionary journeys around the Mediterranean, we follow with great interest in the book of Acts. But I think this is a key passage because it's not too often we find Paul talking about himself in this way. Perhaps the book in which he does so most is 2 Corinthians, in which he really kind of bears his soul. But here he is in prison, a Roman prison, possibly with Roman guards chained to one or the other or both sides of him. Things are kind of bleak. There are others who seek to cause trouble for him out and about, and yet he just exudes joy. His future is uncertain, though he has his thoughts about how it will turn out. And it's in that context, then, that he writes something about his own heart, about his own desires, and really reveals what it is in him that makes him not only the Christian man that he was, but the zealous missionary for Christ that he was. Now for us, Christ may or may not call you to serve in missions in one way or another. He does call people to missions, to cross-cultural or overseas missions. But he does call every one of us to live for the glory of Christ. Our chief end or purpose in this world is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. In other words, it is a God-centered focus, a God-centered direction and emphasis in our life. Well, what does that look like? Well, here in this passage, Paul reveals something of that to us. And just want to dwell on a few things here. What does it mean to live a Christ-centered, Christ-focused life? Well, in the first place, as we see in these verses, it means that our desire is to honor Christ regardless of circumstances. To honor Christ regardless of our circumstances. We see in verse 18, Paul's not only says he, that he'll rejoice, but his insistence that he will rejoice. Almost an act of the will. I am going to rejoice no matter what. And this is what he says in verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will come out for my deliverance. He's pretty confident that things should work out. Some translations say salvation. I think his view is of getting out, that he would be delivered maybe from prison, but even more from unfaithfulness. But notice first what he says, the two elements in which he places his confidence. First is the prayers of the church. I know that through your prayers. Paul is aware of and is counting on the prayers of believers. And no doubt they were praying when they heard that Paul had been imprisoned. When he was in a Roman prison, they were no doubt praying for him, praying for his safety, praying for his release, praying for his provisions. Very often a prisoner was dependent on family or others to come and care for him, to bring him food, to bring him clothing. Often the Romans weren't going to provide that. If anybody cared for taking care of the prisoner, that was fine, but they weren't going to expend much energy in making sure that the prisoner's needs were met. So, in praying for Paul in all kinds of ways, but particularly for his deliverance from this. But notice the other side of that equation, not just the prayers of the church, but the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. This will turn out for my deliverance. And we think deliverance from prison. And certainly I think that was part of what Paul had in mind, that he would be released. But verse 20 goes on to flesh out a little bit more what that deliverance might be. Even as he was resting in the prayers of God's people, resting in the help of the Spirit of God, we see in verse 20, as it is my eager expectation and hope to get out of here. Right? Wrong. That's not what he said. As it's my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed. Ashamed of what? Ashamed of Christ, ashamed of the gospel, or perhaps ashamed of himself. Because notice what he goes on to say. But that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul's greatest fear is not that he will die in prison. Paul's greatest fear is that he would lack courage and dishonor Christ. Far more concerned about that. Now, you remember how Paul wrote to the Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the righteousness of God to all who believe, first to the Jew and then to the Greek or the Gentile. Why would Paul even say that? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because he knows the temptation to be ashamed of the gospel. He knows the temptation to think, how will other people hear this? Or what will people think of me when they hear that I believe in Jesus, that I go to church, that I read the Bible? Will people think I'm stupid? Will people think I'm backward? Will people think I'm not with it? I'm out of date? What will people? Well, Paul knows that. Paul was a brilliant man. Paul could interact with the scholars of his day. And he knew what they would think of him. Well, he said, yeah, I believe Jesus rose from the dead. Well, we know that feeling as well. But Paul's concern was that he not be ashamed, that we not be ashamed, and that he, as he says here, with full courage, now as always, Christ would be honored. His desire is to honor Christ. By the way, one thing Paul was not doing here was complaining. Right? Lord, what gives? I've served you. I mean, I've gone from town to town preaching Jesus. I've even been beaten. And now here I am in a Roman jail. What's with that, Lord? Is this how you treat your servants? None of that. Absolutely not. There's no wondering why God has abandoned him. You know, where is God? Here I am in jail. Why is God abandoned? There's nothing of that at all. But his fierce resolve is to honor Christ, whether it's in the synagogue, whether it's in the Areopagus, whether it's in a Roman jail, it doesn't really matter, because the prime directive is to glorify and honor Christ. The circumstances or location can change, but the job is the same. That he says, that Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. He could be honoring Christ with his life, or he may honor Christ with his death. For Paul, it really doesn't make any difference as long as he's honored Christ, glorified Christ. And then he comes to the overriding principle here that is beneath all of this, and that's in verse 21. The four, it means he's explaining. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. One might even say that was Paul's life verse. Except he just wrote it, you know. That was the life verse. It really sums up his life, right? In just a simple statement, to live is Christ, to die is gain. What does it mean to live is Christ? What it doesn't mean is once he walked the aisle and said something to Jesus and pretty much lives as though that never happened. It means that Christ is the consuming focus of his life. You say, well, sure, he was a preacher, he's a missionary. Well, that should be true of any Christian, should it not? I mean, whatever your vocation, whatever God has called you and gifted you and equipped you to do in this world, it doesn't mean that your focus cannot be life, Christ, that to live is Christ. Whatever you do, whether you're in ministry or in business or in science or whatever it might be, that same rule can apply. To live is Christ. It means that we live consciously, purposefully for his glory. It means we're repenting of sin. It means we want to honor him with our thoughts and with our body. To live is Christ. And the flip side, to die, is gain. To live is Christ. That part we can kind of get pretty easily, right? To die is gain. As has been observed, it's only true that if to live is Christ, then to die is gain. If to live is anything else but Christ, to die is loss, because you lose it, right? If to live is this or that or the other in this world for you, whatever it might be, when you die, you leave it behind. But if in this life to live is Christ, then to die means you simply have more of Christ. What you live for is Christ, then to die is to gain an even closer relationship with him, one unhindered by sin. And so that's Paul's principle for his life. And although he doesn't say, make this your principle, I think by implication, we would say this should be true of every believer. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. So our desire is to honor Christ regardless of circumstances, even a circumstance that may mean your death. There are worse things than dying. For Paul, it would be to dishonor Christ, or even to betray Christ, to compromise his witness to Christ. There are worse things than dying. To live is Christ, to die is gain. That's not only Paul's principle, that should be the principle that undergirds our life as well. So regardless of circumstances, our desire is to honor him. So that's the first thing that we see here, a Christ-centered, Christ-focused life. And a second thing is that we long for Christ more than even life itself. We long for Christ more than we even long for life itself. And we long for life. We want to live. We don't normally want to die. We want to live. And if someone does want to die, it's perhaps because their life is very hard in some way. All things being equal, they prefer to live, but they prefer to live with life being not so hard. But we shrink back from death, and in part, that's normal. That's right. We were created to live, not to die. Death is not natural. Death came in with the fall. Death is the intruder now in creation. Death is what Jesus came and lived and died and rose again to overcome. Death, the Bible says, is the last enemy to be abolished. So we don't go around with a death wish, and that's not what we're talking about here. But we are talking about we do love Christ more than life itself. And that includes to serve Christ here in this life. Notice verse 22. Paul says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. You see, Paul looks at the prospect of being released or spared. He's not executed. And he goes on, he says, what that will mean is I continue serving the Lord. You know, continue doing what God calls me to do, what able to put my hand to. And that's true for us as well. As long as the Lord leaves me here, we hope to engage in fruitful labor one sort or another that the Lord calls us to. Some of it may be, you know, our paid vocation. Others may be other things that we like to do, enjoy doing, serving in the church in some way. And speaking of, it is to the benefit of the church. Notice verse 24. Paul says, to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Not so much Paul's, but on account of the church. Paul recognized his leadership role. He recognized his pioneering role. And even after he planted churches, helping them through the epistles that we have and others that we don't have, but writing to the churches and equipping them, teaching them, helping them grow in grace. So to serve Christ here is an important thing, and it benefits the church. And Paul says, I know it's necessary on your account. I think about that. Of course, Paul did die eventually. The reality is no one is indispensable in the church. As I was thinking about what Paul wrote there, and Paul's desire to continue to be of help to the church made me think of James Montgomery Boyce, who died cancer in 2001. Now, relatively young, not that old. And I think, Lord, why would you call him home, you know, when he's such a blessing to the church? Or more recently, R.C. Sproul. You know, the Lord removes leaders. There was a time when Calvin died, when Luther passed from the scene, you know, and other leaders, since then and up to the present day. It's tough to lose good leaders in the church, and yet no one is indispensable. The Lord raises up others. So, Paul says, you know, it's good for me to remain, to serve Christ here. But the other option then is to be with Christ there. Notice verse 23, he says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Now, my desire is to depart and be with Christ. Notice the word depart. He doesn't speak of dying. He doesn't speak as though he ceases to exist. He simply leaves the premises. You know, Paul has left the building. He's gone from one place to another. And Paul, he uses that same expression, and he's writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4. He says, the time of my departure has come. Which I love that. He doesn't say, you know, the time of my death is near. He says, the time of my departure has come. And every believer ought to think that way about death. It's not so much death, it's a departure. Yes, your body will die, but your soul will immediately be in the presence of Christ in heaven. Your soul will await your body will await the resurrection on the last day. And notice that's in this verse. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. When he departs, he will be with Christ. Reminds me of Jesus to the thief on the cross. And he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Which took a lot of faith, since this man was, the thief was saying this to a man dying on the cross next to him. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus' prospects at that point looked pretty bleak. But he could see beyond the circumstances to see who Jesus really was. And remember Jesus' answer to him, today you will be with me in paradise. You will be. You will depart and be in another place with me, immediately with the Lord, in paradise, in glory, in heaven. That's what Paul says. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. Now notice what he goes on to say. That is far better. That's his desire. Yeah, Paul's not suicidal. He doesn't have a death wish. But he said, if you really want to know my heart, I would just as soon leave now and go be with Jesus because that is better. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the moment of your death, Christian, is to be in the presence of Christ, to be with Jesus, and it's much better? If you're convinced of that, it should remove at least a little bit the fear of death or concern about death. Yes, there's an element of that's unknown and maybe might be painful, which we do shrink back from. And yet for the Christian, that sting of death, sin has been removed, and therefore the fear of death has been removed. It is passing into the presence of Jesus, and Paul could say, that's my desire, because being with Jesus is better. Better than this world, better than anything this affords. Do you believe this? And not only does Paul sense both these options of continuing on, fruitful ministry, being of help to the church on the one hand, and being with Christ on the other, being in heaven, which is better, that it creates a dilemma for him. Look at what he says in verse 22. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. Most of us would say, I want to live, I want to be here, I want to live. Paul says, I can't tell. That's a hard call. But then notice what he goes on to say in verse 23. He says, I am hard pressed between the two. More helpful for the church to remain, but I want to go and be with Jesus because that's better by far. I'm torn. You really, really pull. I mean, he sits, that's a real thing with him. He wants the Lord's will. He knows his preference, my desire, but he's also submissive to the Lord. I want to point out something. Paul loves Jesus more than preaching about Jesus. Because while he's in the earth, he's preaching about Jesus. When he's in heaven, he won't need to preach about Jesus. Everyone there will know Jesus. I've pondered that. Some years ago, I remember John Piper took a sabbatical for a number of months. And the reason he did that, in part, was to reconnect with Jesus as just being a Christian. Not loving Jesus, not preaching about Jesus because it was his job, but because he was a Christian. And I feel that. I think any minister feels that. Because sometimes it's difficult to separate Alan the Christian from Alan the preacher. And in a sense, they're not. They're inseparable. Because being a preacher is who I am. It's not as though preacher is a role you put on. That doesn't work. And yet at the same time, it's easy to think, to approach the scriptures as a book of sermon texts rather than food for my soul. Now I do that. I do read the Bible just independently of sermon preparation, you know, pray independently of sermon preparation. For that reason. But most people in ministry love ministry, love preaching, love studying the Bible, love teaching lessons. I won't be doing that in heaven. I won't need to do that. You won't need me to do that. So I'll be there. That'll be the goal of preaching and teaching. Some of you who are Sunday school teachers, you love teaching. You love to study. You love the preparation. You love seeing the light bulbs pop on and above children's head as they understand something from Scripture for the first time. There's a joy in that, an enjoyment of that. But do you love Jesus more than you love teaching about Jesus? Paul could drop preaching in a heartbeat to go be with Jesus because that's better by far. And it's the same thing. I mean, much as I love preaching the Word of God, I should want to go be with Jesus in a heartbeat and leave all that behind and won't need preaching in heaven. Certainly not evangelistic preaching in heaven, but we'll have Christ directly. We'll know him. We'll have the living word with us and not so much need the written word. I sometimes ponder you know, what the role of the Bible might be in heaven. In some ways, it is provisional. And yet, I suppose that since the Word of God abides forever, we might even still pull out our Bibles in heaven and think. I remember we used to read this. Now, you know, we talk about heaven a little bit. We think, oh, we should said so much more, and now we know. Wouldn't that be awesome? That'll be great. It's somewhat natural to fear death. But at the same time, remember this. Christ has gone before you. Christ went in the grave before you, came out victorious. Many other believers have gone before you. I think of family members or Christians I've known, believers in this church who died. They did it. They're with the Lord in heaven. We can't see them, but that's where they are. If they died in Christ, they're okay. They departed. They're with the Lord. I can remember as a child getting up the nerve to ride a roller coaster or something else I was sort of afraid of. And I would look at people who did it. You know, they came out the exit aisle. They rode on it and they survived. They seemed reasonably happy. Or the high dive, you know. It's way up there. Could I do? It always looks twice as high when you're up on the high dive, you know, than it does looking up at it. And it looks high enough looking up at it. And somebody jumps. Oh, there they are in the water. You know, they did it and they're swimming to the side. They made it. They did it. It's okay. They lived through it. Maybe I can do that. Christ went into the grave before you. Countless believers have gone into the grave before you. They departed. They're now with the Lord, and Paul himself says it will be far better. So the second thing. The third thing is that we are content to serve Christ here until he calls us home. You know, even a martyr complex is not something we should seek. You know, we're not trying to be martyrs, to die for Jesus. But look at verses 25 and 26. Paul writes all of that, and then he says, convinced of this, to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So, to stay, to meet a need, to continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Paul's confident he's going to remain, to continue to be of help to the church, to help them grow. So staying here to meet a need, staying here to be a blessing. Verse 26, so in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So his release and returning, but also his faithfulness, not compromising his witness for Christ. So content to serve until the Lord calls us home. And then the same thing I think would apply for us. If the Lord has us here, he has things for us to do, reasons he's keeping us around. Maybe it's teaching, or maybe it's there's somebody yet the Lord has, before he created the world, chosen you to share the gospel with them, to draw them to Christ, and who knows what the Lord will do in this world through them. And to be a blessing to others by our unfaithfulness and by our service in the church. I think Paul reveals here something of that engine within him, that spiritual engine that made him the dynamo for Christ that he was. And it's summarized in his statement there in verse 21, an easy verse of scripture to memorize. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die, therefore, is gain. And may that be true of me, may that be true of you, to the glory of Christ, and to the good of his church, and to our everlasting joy. Let's pray. Father, forgive us when we live ultimately for something else besides Jesus. Lord, we know nothing else will satisfy, nothing else will stand. Father, give us grace that we truly could say, by your grace, to live is Christ. Lord, whether at work or play, at home, wherever, whatever we're doing, that it would all be to the glory of our Lord Jesus. Father, help us to truly hold the attitude that to die is gain. Lord, because you've removed fear of death, replaced it with your promises of life in Jesus and being with Jesus. Lord, because we're not clutching to the things of this world, but hold them loosely and readily let go of them at your call, so that to die would indeed be gain. Increase our faith, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.